Glad you had a chance to talk with people around the table. Going to have Nick stand up, Vanny Bortel, if you would, one of our elders. Nick's just going to pray over our congregation, just pray that the Lord would give us opportunities to represent him during this coming month, month of December. And that we, when people, our family, friends, school, co-workers, whatever it may be, when they meet us, they see something in us that reflects Jesus. Nick? Amen. Thanks, Nick. This month, our series has been, it's entitled Thanks For, and then there's a blank. So the idea behind the series is simply to direct our attention towards God, that you and I would be more appreciative, more grateful, more expressive in our thanksgiving to God for all that he's given us. We just celebrated Thanksgiving, and hopefully all of those of you that ate at a table where someone else prepared the meal, you did say the words what? Thank you. Sometimes we forget to do that. Doesn't mean you're a horrible person, just maybe a forgetful person. We do need to express our gratitude, but when we think of the Lord, we've got to be more grateful to him for all he's done, because he doesn't need to do those things for us. So we've tried to look at four areas. The first area, the first week of the series, was thanks for loving who? Me. Just thank you for loving me. Thank you for the gift of life. Thank you for saving me. Thank you for all the goodness that you've displayed towards me. The second week was thanks for using me. Those of us that are in ministry, that are serving in some capacity in a local church, whether it's children's ministry, the greeting team, the sound team, whatever, God doesn't have to use us. None of us have abilities that the Lord needs. What he wants from you is your availability. He doesn't need your ability. So again, it's thanking the Lord for looking at us and choosing to use us to reach others. Last week's topic was simply, thank you for all you've done for me. And we really wanted you to think about not just your material and financial blessings and physical blessings such as health, but also the spiritual things that God has done in your life. And when that is the one area I think we tend to be a little weak on, is that we don't really stop and think about all that God has done in our life, spiritually speaking. Surely we thank him for our job and our children and things like that, but what has God done in your life? So we focused on that a little bit last week. So today we're going to have the fourth topic, if you will, in this Thanksgiving series. Very fitting that it goes along with our church anniversary. And as we head that way in the discussion today, I want you to think about the last time that you went somewhere with someone. The last time you went where? Somewhere with someone. And then you just ask yourself, why that particular person? Just think about that for a moment. Some of you are going to have to think back. When did you go? And I'm not just talking about your spouse or your kids, but somebody else. Why did you go with that person, and where did you go? A little while ago, I wanted to spend time with a person, so I called him up and said, hey, I've got to run some errands. Would you want to go with me? So the person said, yeah. I didn't need them to give me directions. I have Google. I have Google Maps. I can get by, and besides, I have a pretty good sense of direction myself. I didn't need them to carry stuff. I'm still strong enough to carry the few things that I'm willing to part money with. Okay, I'm not going to buy anything big. And I just wanted to hang out with the person. I wanted to get to know them better. And we use the term share life. I wanted to just build a relationship with this person. Now, girls have this figured out pretty good. They want to build a relationship with some other women. They simply say something like, excuse me, I need to go to the, in the herd arises, and off they march. And the guys are left going, guys, what would it be like if we did that? That is not socially acceptable. Guys have a different way. They call their buddy up or they're talking to him. Let's go to a race. Let's go to a game. Maybe it's a sale at Menards, or like this past Friday at Bob's Gun Shop, where they had an all-time best day for selling guns. So guys will flock to that. Maybe it's to cut wood. Maybe it's to move some heavy object, or at least stand around and grunt. Have you ever watched guys work? There's like 6-7 guys. One guy's working. What are the rest doing? Yeah, a little bit to the right there, Bob. Yeah. Hey, Tim, do you think that's deep? And you know, guys will critique another guy. Maybe it's to drag a deer for like a mile and a half. Guys will respond to things like that. We girls, we do not get up and go to the bathroom together. It's just something we don't do. At least I haven't. So when the trip was over with my friend, we did a couple little errands, took him home, and I said these words to him: thanks for riding with me. Now I said that because that is the title of the message today. Thanks for, fill in the blank, riding with me. As the person got out of the car, headed up to their door, I said a little prayer, and I did. I said, Lord, thank you that this person was willing to ride with me, meaning to spend time with me, meaning I got a chance to know this person a little bit better. Sometimes in life, you just need people. Do you remember Barbara Streisand singing her song along that line from Funny Girl? People who need people are the... Yeah, now half of us are going, that's a bunch of junk. I don't need anybody. I'm an island, you know. There's a famous poet by the name of John Donne who would disagree with you. He's from England. He wrote a very famous piece of poetry, well known in classic literature, the guy is. And it starts off with these words: no man is an island entire of itself. Every man is a piece of a continent, a part of the main. Now, you may think you can live without people, but you really can't. None of us can. And nobody here totally lives by themselves apart from people. Don't you have neighbors? Don't you have a job? Don't you go shopping? You need people. You may not need people as bad as some, but we all need people. And the people who really need people are the luckiest people if they can emotionally connect with another human being. Not just use them to carry packages, not just use them to talk about the weather, but they can emotionally, intellectually connect with them at a deeper level. In the old Jewish culture and in the early church culture, they emphasized community, the sense of being together. They lived in smaller villages. They interacted with one another. And up till the 1950s, America practiced that same type of communal living, where you used to have neighbors come over and just sit on your porch. You didn't lock your doors. People could come in and borrow whatever they wanted to. Kids were as much at home in this house as they were in this house, but then something changed. Inherently, the American culture became much more selfish, much more isolated, much more meistic, where life is all about me. And part of the problem was our affluence. If I've got money, I don't need. That's our mentality. It's not a healthy mentality. Jesus always called people into relationship. He started off his ministry with two simple words: follow me. Doesn't mean just physically get in step with me. It's much more than that. When he said follow me, in the Jewish context, it means I want to spend time with you, I want to know you, and I want you to know me. There's not many people that are, spiritually speaking, willing to say that. They're willing to invest their time and their energy into another human being just to encourage them, just to build them up, just to help them grow in their faith. But the words follow me are what our Savior used to begin his ministry. And those have been two key words here at Grace Church for the past 30 years. We want to build relationships. Do you realize that's why we sit around tables? We could have just rows of chairs, or God forbid, wooden pews, where you never see another human being's face. You only see the what? The back of their head. That is why we sit around tables. That is why we have table discussion, because we want you to build relationships with others. As Jesus deepened his ministry, he again said the words, follow me, and then he added, I will make you what? Fishers of men. In other words, continue the relationship. Let's deepen the relationship, but there's something you need that you cannot never achieve on your own. I have to help you. That's why at Grace Church we have mentoring. That's why we have home groups. That's why we have our Grace University classes, to help one another grow deeper in their faith, not so you have more stuff here, but so that your heart grows big in terms of your love for Jesus and your love for other people. Jesus continued this idea of community in Mark chapter 3, verse 13 and 14. Now I'm going to read to you from a version we've never used in church. It's called the parable translation. The parable translation. Here's what it says. It says, afterward, Jesus went up on a mountainside and called to himself the men what? He wanted to spend time with people. He wanted to get to know them. He wanted them to know him and to know his Father. And you cannot grow in your Christian faith outside of a relationship. All you can do is stuff your head with useless biblical information. Now, that sounds like I'm a heretic saying that in a church as a pastor. Bible information does not transform your life. Human beings interacting with one another and the power of the Holy Spirit working in you and through you is what changes you, not information. Paul wrote, knowledge puffs up. It makes you proud, it makes you arrogant, and it isolates you because you think you know it all. He wanted them to be his what? His what? It goes on, close companions. The Christian life is about intimacy. It's about authenticity. It's about a deepening relationship. It's about sharing life. That's what it means to be a Christian. It has nothing to do with Sunday morning attendance, what version of the Bible you choose to read, or what kind of music, style of music you listen to. It is all about heartfelt connection with one another, because the same Jesus that indwells me indwells you, if you're a Christian. Now, I've said this before, in a church this size, in a family of any size, if you have two people, somebody is somebody else's weirdo. Understand that. I don't care if you're a church of 10,000, a church of 300, or if you're a couple of two. Somebody aggravates the other person, and you don't even have to try. Agreed? But we can love one another. We can be committed to one another. We can be there to support and encourage the other person. You won't always like human beings. Some of you have dogs for that very reason. Human beings are hard to love, but they give us a practice field to demonstrate Jesus to somebody else. It's never about you. It's always about God using you to influence somebody else so they can become like Jesus. And the more we do that, the more we become like Jesus. Does that make sense to anyone? It goes on. He wanted them to be his close companions, so they went up with him. Do you realize relationships require a choice? Now, this Tuesday, I'm going to get together with this young couple. We're going to have breakfast. I'm going to buy, by the way. Okay? Why? They're new to the church. I'd like to get to know them. I'd like them to know more about our church, more about us. It requires a choice. Whether they want to go or not, it requires a choice. I can't force a relationship on them or on you, and you can't do it with anyone else. Gary talked about the importance of walking across the room. Get to know somebody. That requires a choice on your part. You stick out your hand, they choose not to shake it. That was their choice. Don't feel offended. Take a bath, whatever it may be. They didn't want to get to know you. It's okay. It doesn't make you a bad person. Relationships require a choice. And if you just sit on your duff and wait for that to happen, good luck. It probably never will. There are people here that are potentially your best friend. and you haven't even met him yet. You realize that? So what are you waiting for? We're in the holidays. You could have people over. You could meet for coffee. You could have pie. My gosh, a pumpkin pie is waiting for you somewhere. Snickers bars, anything. It requires a choice. Get up and go across the room. Whether it's this room, across the parking lot, across your living room, invest in human beings. That's why Jesus died. He died to save human beings. And this is our chance to be like Jesus. It goes on. So they went up with him. They made a choice. He appointed the 12, whom he named apostles. He wanted them to be continually at his what? Notice Jesus didn't say, next Sunday, come back and we'll meet again for another hour and a half. And if I go too long, raise your hand or just walk out. No. Continually. The Christian life is about long-term relationships. And if you're going to be a Christian at Grace Church, you have to commit to that. Or, as I've said before, let me show you a list of other churches that would be fine for your part-time interest and your part-time attendance. But here at Grace, we want you to commit yourself to the lives of the people here, to whatever degree your schedule will allow it. But the Christian faith is about continual investment in one another. Because when we get to heaven, folks, you don't get to go to see Jesus once every Sunday. He's going to be there all the time, and so will we. So you might as well practice having community here, because guess what? In heaven, you're what? You're going to have full-time, long-term community. Today's message is simple. It's entitled, Thanks for Riding With Me. You need to recognize the fact that God loves you so much. He not only created you, he gifted you. He brought people into your life to protect you. Not only that, God has saved you. He wants to use your life. People are a gift. Now, I found that picture and I thought, that's the way we look to other people. You're a gift ready to be unwrapped, but when you look at them, the other guy across the room is just a little bit strange. Yeah, because we're somebody else's what? And you don't know if they're your weirdo until you open the gift. That could be your best friend. I've got best friends like that. I've got good friends like that. A spiritual community is what church is. It's not an organization that you attend. If that's your mentality, again, I've got a list of organizations you could attend periodically on Sunday mornings when it fits your schedule. We're a spiritual community. That means there has to be commitment. There has to be life exchange. There has to be a degree of passion, a degree of love, and commitment one to the other. Now, as you go through life, you're going to see and encounter tens of thousands of people in your normal life. People that drive by you. People you walk by in a mall. People in your neighborhood. People you'll never know. Would you agree? Thousands of opportunities. You just haven't met them yet. The vast majority of people you encounter, you'll never meet. You'll never rub shoulders with them. You won't even know their name, and they'll never know yours, because it's like two ships what? Passing in the night. In life, though, you will have a few people who will be hurtful and evil as you get to know them. Have you experienced them yet? Yeah? You ever been hurt by somebody? Ever had somebody do you wrong? Sure, but it's not the majority of people, but they are out there. Not only that, some are going to rub you the wrong way. You ever take a cat, you know, or a dog, and you pet them one way? It works fine. Pet them the other way. What happens? Yeah, they don't like that so much. And there are people who are going to rub you the wrong way, and you're going to rub them the wrong way. We've got people here who love the University of Michigan for whatever reason. Okay, do you realize if you wear the maize and blue and walk by somebody with green and white, there's tension? If you really want tension, let somebody with red and white join the crowd. You're going to have major tension, and all they did is wear a shirt, right? We do that in each other's lives. We're going to rub each other the wrong way. You just have to choose to love them the way Jesus did. Others are going to be your friends and teammates. You'll go through life with them. they won't be a long period of time, but it's like being on a high school team. You're not with those people the rest of your life. You're there for a short period of time. And with your friends and with teammates, you have to learn to work together, whether it's physically at a job or in a school or in a community project. They're not there forever. So while they're there, let's play, what's the next word? Play nice with them. But occasionally, you're going to come across a very select group of people who I call partners. They're companions. And they're those that you are willing to die for. It's a very small group of people. All of those people are in the chapter that we're going to look at today. 2 Timothy chapter 4, if you turn there. Life as we know it is going to end. Life as we know it is going to end. When I was 16 years old, I thought I had the rest of my life to live. That was yesterday. Right? Where did the past 55 years or so go? That fast. Life as we know it is going to end. But I don't want you to just think about your physical life. Think about graduation. Graduation changes your life. You're no longer a punk kid who thinks they know everything. You have to go into the real world and realize you don't know as much as you thought you knew. And there's people out there who don't give a rip if you live or if you die. Relocation, moving from one part of the country to another, brings an end to one life and the beginning of a new life. It can be traumatic. In any case, when your life ends at any point and begins elsewhere, it is traumatic. But that's why God's God. He can help you through those times. Think of retirement. Think of retirement. Those of you that have gone there, you know what it's like. You have had a job. You've had something. You were somebody. And all of a sudden, one day it comes to a... Now, you may like it, but others, and I'll guarantee you the vast majority of people don't like it. Why? Because you have to start over with a new life. The old life is gone. Death is the same way. Your life here physically ends. You're going to spend eternity somewhere, either heaven or in hell. Life as we know it, that's our ride. When I say thanks for riding with me, that is our ride. Living life will come to an end in any dimension of your life you want to look at. It changes, and then you have to go on. And what you're going to remember when your ride is over, whether it's high school, whether it's college, whether it's work, whether it's being a parent and you've got three little kids who adore you and then the next moment they're gone and now it's called an empty nest and you look at the other person, you don't even know them. For the last 25 years, all you did is invest your life in these kids and now you got to get on with this person. Who are they? You sort of remember marrying them. True? Life will come to an end. But what you're going to remember are those that you've ridden with through that life that made that life worth living. You're not going to remember everybody, but you're going to remember somebody. True? That's 2 Timothy chapter 4. Background is very simple. The Apostle Paul is in jail. He's in a Roman prison. He's waiting to be put to death by Emperor Nero. Ever hear the name? He has done nothing except represent Jesus in his life, Paul. This is his last correspondence, the last thing that he writes out of prison just before he dies. And 2 Timothy 4 is the last chapter that he writes. 2 Timothy is the last book that he writes. He's being held in what is known as the Maritime Prison. On the left, they have built a church above it. Look at just the first floor there, and that goes down. I've visited that place, and I have gone down into the prison, and I've sat there for a half hour and thought about the Apostle Paul's last words and his writings. And I read 2 Timothy, especially 2 Timothy 4. It's the last thing we know about Paul. Over here, we have pumpkins. That has nothing to do with that Maritime prison. There should be another picture. There you go. This is what the prison is like inside. You would come in from the ground floor, and there would be the Roman soldiers. It just shows you the split level. And then you see the round hole in the middle. This was originally a well, a cistern. This building, when Paul was put here, was already 700 years old. Already. It had been used for a prison primarily for most of that period of time. You are lowered down in through there, and a guard would come down with you, and they would chain you to the wall. It is absolutely pitch black down there. It's 700 years old. It's damp. There's rats. There's poop. There's everything horrid that you would not want to lay around in. This is where the Apostle Paul is. This is also the same prison in which the Apostle Peter was placed just before he was killed. Apostle Peter was crucified upside down. Apostle Paul had his head cut off. And this is where this letter is written from. You're in that prison, or you're an Israeli hostage today. What are you thinking? How are you feeling? It looked pretty bleak, wouldn't it? Especially when the emperor has already given the command that you're going to die. The year is 67, the winter of 67 and 68 AD. So you can do the math how long ago. And Paul is basically reflecting upon his journey in life. He's thinking about his ministry. And in 2 Timothy 4, the last words that he pens, it literally is though he is saying to the people who are mentioned there, thanks for what? Writing with me. It's his final words. And I thought, these are great words for our 30th anniversary. God has given this church many people over the years. Literally, thousands of people in 30 years have come through here. Do you realize that? They come in one Sunday, next Sunday they're gone. They come in, they're here for a year, 2 years, and then they move. Kids grow up here, and then they get married, and off they go. We've had people that have been here for years, and then they die. Thousands of people have come through the doors of grace. I call ourselves a revolving door ministry. Most of us have been in a big city where they have buildings with a door that goes like that. True? You've been there? That's the kind of ministry we have. Because not many people are going to move to Nashville. There's so much here that we have to offer everybody, right? So people will come and they'll visit for a period of time, and then they will relocate elsewhere and get a job. They'll find another church or whatever it may be. But the people that have faithfully committed to this church through that 30-year period, it may have been for a year, it could have been 5 years, could have been 15, those people have made this church what it is. And just like Paul writes his thanks to a number of people, nearly 30 people he mentions, and he is grateful for most of them, so I would say to you, in 30 years, this church would not be what it is without those people and you in your life. 30 years ago, we started out this church with the words by Stephen Curtis Chapman, a video. Some of you will remember that. We've played it a couple times over this 30 years called The Great Adventure. If you've never seen that video, I would go back and try to watch it. Because Grace has been on a great adventure for 30 years. When we started 30 years ago out to the Maple Leaf Grange, I told them it's all about us. All we've got is us and Jesus. That's all we've got. We didn't know if we'd make it till the next Sunday. And here we are 30 years later. Do you realize how few church plants make it 3 years, let alone 30 years? God has blessed us. God has prospered us. Not just because you have a funny and witty or grumpy pastor, whatever your viewpoint may be, it's because we've had great people that have committed to the vision of this church. That's why we're still here. It's because of God. in the hard work of many, many people. So if your ride was going to come to an end at the end of this year, hopefully it's not your life, but your ride, whatever that may be, I want you to think about who's impacted your life through the entirety of your life. Who are the major players? You would not be who you are today without this man, this woman, this child, this coach, this teacher, this pastor, this youth worker, whoever. Who has really left their stamp on your heart and on your mind as a Christian? Who is that person? Who's helped you get to where you are today? As I walk through 2 Timothy 4, there's almost 30 people that are mentioned, depending on the version of the Bible you've got, whether they're coupled together or not. And here's the way I outline them. There are the fearless defenders of the faith. There are the fantastic co-workers that Paul mentions. There are faint-hearted believers who abandoned Paul, abandoned God's work, and abandoned other Christians. They got scared and they ran. There are foes who did everything they could to stop Paul's life and his journey. There are friends who stood by him. There are famous people in this passage who used their resources and their positions to benefit Paul and to benefit the growth of the church. And then Paul mentions a few of his favorites. Don't you have favorites? Favorite people? Your peeps? And don't just think of spouse and children. Hopefully they'd be somewhere on the list. Don't you have people that when you're around them, just hearing their voice makes you smile, makes you giggle? People that when you're around them, you just feel lighter, your burdens fall off? People who energize you? People that if you could spend one day with a person on planet Earth, you'd choose that person? Do you? It's sad, some people don't. Paul mentions some of his favorites. People always ask me, why do you like Brian Krause? Brian's one of our elders. People can tell I like Brian. It's not because I feel sorry for him. I think he feels sorry for me at times. You know what? When I'm around Brian, I can have fun. We have a nickname for each other. What is it, Brian? Babe. He's my babe. We have fun together. If you don't have a babe in your life, you're missing out on life. It's great to have good friends. But not to be missed in this passage, Paul also has his faithful one. And he talks about the Lord and how the Lord stood by him when so many people deserted him, when he was all alone and nobody could come to him in that prison. There are so many people mentioned in this chapter, it's worthy of you reading it, because for me, it always makes me think of my babes. Makes me think of those people who've helped me, those people who build me up, those people who kick my butt when I need it. We all need those people. I wish I could go through all of their names. I've been in sermons before where they just tell you about every name, what it means in Greek, who this person was. I'm not going to do that. What I want you to understand from all these people that he lists is not what their name means or who they might have been. What I want you to understand is that Paul took the time to recognize them, to remember them, to honor them, to point them out. And you only go through life once. That's what I love about getting together with Rick. If you haven't met Rick and Deb, you need to walk across the room, meet Rick and Deb. Rick and I grew up in, it's like Tim Reed, we were in school together way back in the day. We get together every month for a lunch or for a breakfast. There are certain people in your life you just love being around. And you, because the minute we sit down, we're right back where we were. We don't have to try to reinvent the wheel. The wheels, we've forgotten where it is. We don't even know what shape it is. We're senile now, but we have a lot of fun talking about the wheel. You need to honor your friends while you still, what? While you can. Three actions that Paul takes as you look at this text. if you want to outline it, I've outlined it for you. 2 Timothy verse 1 through verse 8, one of the easy things, actions we can take for our friends is simply encourage them. Everybody goes through tough times. You knew I was sick if you've been here the last couple weeks. I was dealing with pneumonia for about 3 weeks. Okay, so you say, well, he sounded really bad today. Yeah, I was going to die, I thought. Rick and Deb have been pretty sick the last period of time too. I tried to stay in touch with Rick and Deb and say, how you doing? How can I pray for you? We need to encourage people, folks. Life is tough, don't you think? Sometimes it's just a little text to somebody, a little phone call, a stop at the door, a hi across the room. Let's people know that they're noticed, that they're missed, that they're appreciated, that you are grateful for them. We need to encourage them. Timothy, in this passage, 2 Timothy chapter 4, 1 through 8, is somebody that Paul met and mentored. He's much younger than the Apostle Paul. He is relatively young, which in the Jewish culture makes you a nobody. He had some physical ailments that he struggled with, and he was very introverted. Paul was not introverted. Timothy was. He was also very inexperienced. And Paul has given him a task. You're to pastor this church. So Paul was continually pouring into him. You can do it, Timothy. Come on, buddy. Get up. You can do this. Don't worry about what other people say. God's got his hand on you. Stay with it. Don't you need people like that? All of us have strengths and weaknesses, gifts and abilities. We all need encouragement to improve those things, but also to use those things. And Paul several times is telling his younger followers, stir up the gift that is within you. You can do this. God's got his hand on you. Doesn't matter if anybody else sees your potential. I do. That can change a human being's life. To have one other person look him in the eye and say, I believe in you. Paul knew his time in the sun, if you will, or in the limelight was coming to an end. So rather than grousing about it, complaining about it, kicking stuff and cursing, he chose to encourage a younger person. How do you react when things go against you? Do you look for ways to encourage others, or do you want all the attention on you? It's critical that we disciple and mentor the next generation, because we're not always going to be here. 30 years, folks, for me has gone that fast. We have to encourage those that have never tried something and those who are new to something, meaning church work, etc. We have to encourage them. Because if you think about it, I'll bet somebody encouraged you to get where you are today. A younger generation is not always receptive to the wisdom of the elderly. True? They think they know everything. Why? Because they've got a phone that tells them everything they need to know, except you're trusting the people that put that information there to be accurate. As older people, we're often too lazy or too preoccupied to help younger people learn anything. So you can see, if you've got younger people who think they know everything and older people are too lazy and too preoccupied, who helps who here? This should not be true in the church. We should go out of our way to invest in the younger generation, whether it's age or simply experience. We have to help them if this church will last another year, let alone the next 30. Here's what Paul said in verse 8, if you've got your Bible in 2 Timothy 2:4. In verse 8, here Paul sums up his life, and I feel I resonate with Paul. But there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who've longed for his appearing. What is he saying? He says there's a reward for us if we stay faithful and we stay committed and we help other people become what God wants them to be. That's what I'm looking forward to. That's what every children's worker, every youth worker, every worship team person, every greeting person here at our church should be looking forward to. It's not just you doing the job that God has asked you to do. It's you training someone else to do it with you. So we need to encourage people. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 9 through 21, he recognizes them. In other words, he points them out. He lists a whole bunch of people here. I would have liked to have known some of these people. They were dear to him. And he points them out so that the people around them would know that Paul's favor was on them and that Paul appreciated them, but also so as they went on in life, their reputation would go in front of them. And they might, somebody in a new church might say, oh yeah, Paul pointed you out. Paul mentioned you. You must have worth. You must be good at what you're doing. That's not encouragement. That's recognizing people for who they are and what they have done. We don't always do that. We don't do that enough as human beings. That when somebody does something good, we point them out. We applaud them. We talk good about them to somebody else. That's something everybody here could grow in over the next month. When you see somebody do something good, tell them job what? Well done. In any area, we need to do that. Because that helps the person recognize that they have worth and that others notice them. So this week, take time to just reflect a little bit. Who are those people that are doing a good job in this church? Who are the people at your work, in your school, in your neighborhood that are doing a good job of something? And point that out to them. Point that fact out to somebody else. Because that will help others see good in people and not just what? The bad. The third thing we can do, 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 22, the very last verse. It was his closing words, and it's a prayer. He says, the Lord be with your spirit. Grace be with you all. Do you realize that's his last words? The Apostle Paul's last words are a short prayer for others. When Jesus was dying on the cross, he said what? Forgive them, they know not what they do. When Stephen was stoned to death, his last words were to pray for the people that were doing this, that the Lord would not hold it against them. Paul's going to have his head chopped off, and he's praying for people. What are your last words going to be? I might be the only one in this auditorium that thinks thoughts like that. What are my last words going to be? What would I want them to be? Notice that Paul did not say to in his book here to Timothy and all the others, he didn't pray for their good health. He didn't pray that, oh, I hope you don't get your head chopped off. I hope the Romans don't persecute you. I hope that you're safe. He didn't pray that. He said, the Lord be with your spirit. Grace be with you all. Why didn't he pray those things? Because those things you don't have any control over. Bad stuff happens to good people. What he's praying for is that they would be built up spiritually, that no matter what happens in life, they're able to get through it. He didn't pray that they would win the lotto so that they could move. He didn't pray that they get the biggest buck, because it is deer season. And get this, Paul in his last words did not pray that their team would win the big game. It's amazing what we pray for. Most of what we pray for doesn't matter. What he prays for is the Lord be with your spirit. May you be strong spiritually, because if you are, you can get through anything. This week, what could you do? You could pray for the people in your life that mean something to you. Those that have ridden with you, those who've met the most to you, those who have shaped you, those who have formed you, those have inputted into your life. Pray for them if they're still alive. And also pray for the younger ones that you still have the ability to influence. So what are your final words? when your ride is over? When life comes to an end, what will your last words be? I've thought about that. I've tried to be funny, tried to be witty, tried to come up with something intelligent. Good luck, Don, on that one. Because in all honesty, my life is going to end sooner than I want it to. Would that be true for you? I don't care if you're 99. You still want to live another day. My life will end sooner than I want it to. And so will yours. But I'm not worried about my life. I'm not going to miss my life in a sin-soaked world, folks. Where I'm going, hopefully it's going to be just a tad bit better. What I'm going to miss is the day when the day comes when I'm no longer the lead pastor of this church. And that day's coming sooner than I would want it to. Just if you live long enough, stuff comes to an end. So what will my last words be? And what are my last words as we celebrate our 30th anniversary? Again, tried to be smart, tried to be cute. And what kept coming back to me is a song that has been sung by one man for over 70 years. The man is dead now. He had a 70-year life in the entertainment industry. Now, if you're 40 and up, you immediately know who this person is. For 70 years, he sang this song after every one of his performances, after his show. He entertained our troops for over 50 years all the way around the world. A guy by the name of Bob Hope. He used to always sing the song, "Thanks for the Memories." What would I say to you as your pastor after 30 years? Thanks for the memories. When my life ends, I don't know if I'll be able to utter the words, but I'm going to be thankful to a lot of people, to Babe and many of the other little babes I've got scattered across the auditorium, people I love, people I'm passionate about. I will say thanks for the memories. Until those moments happen, when my life ends or I quit being the lead pastor of this church, I'm looking forward to a new year starting tomorrow. And us sharing memories, us making memories, and doing so, what? Together. Father, we're grateful here for our church, for the people that are here. 30 years, wow, Lord. Never even imagined what this could be like, but we're grateful. We're thankful. And may we look at Paul's words and just appreciate his passion, his commitment to the people who meant so much to him. And may we be willing to express that same type of gratitude and appreciation to those that sit here. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.